Hey, man, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Appreciate the songs this morning go along with the message. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here today. We do pray for those that could not be with us, not feeling well. We pray for those facing trials and struggles. We pray for those in sorrow that you would comfort their hearts. And may the Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts today that we would make the right choices. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose what? Life. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy what? Life. And the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So back in verse 19, the Lord says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life. You may say, well, who wouldn't choose life? And yet, I want to just look at some practical things here today. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, you may say, what person would choose death, or what person would choose a life of cursing? Well, sad to say, we miss some very practical things. You know, when it comes to our cars, our vehicles, if we made checkups on our vehicles as closely as they do on airplanes, we probably wouldn't get stranded too often. But you know what? When they go up on that airplane, their lives truly depend upon that motor to keep running. They depend upon, when they come to land, those tires better be okay, or they're going to crash, and it's probably going to possibly mean their life. And so there is a very close safety inspection they do on airplanes. Even a commercial pilot, even though he doesn't do any of the wrenching on his airplane, it's still his final responsibility to make sure that plane is actually safe. I don't know what all they do. I don't know if any of them ever actually walk around their plane or if they put their full trust in the mechanics, but when we think of the choices, at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, what's the first word? Children. Children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with what? With promise. Okay, what kind of a promise? It's twofold. Verse 3, that it may be what? Well with thee, and that thou mayest what? Live long on the earth. So the Bible tells us here, this is just a safety check, that how many young people, how many children in life thinking, you know what? I just hope my life goes so lousy. I just can't wait to fail at everything I do. What young person looks at life that way? Of course not. Young people look at life like, I want to succeed. I want a good job. I want to have a happy home. I want to feel well. I want to probably live long. And so they're thinking of all these things, but how many do that safety check, as it were? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. You ever see a child being rebellious against their parent? Well, of course. That child is making a choice against life. That child has a couple check boxes. Okay, do I want to have a lousy life or a good life? And they're checking off, I want to have a lousy life. But ask them that. Do you want to have a lousy life? Well, of course not. And yet God says here, if we don't honor our parents. Now I realize when you get married and get a home of your own, you don't call up your parents every time and say, Dad or Mom, I'd like to go to the store. I'd like to take my wife and children to the store and get groceries. Is that okay? No, that's not what it means here, okay? But we still honor our parents. Honor means to value, to appreciate, and respect. And so it doesn't matter how long we live, we are still to honor, to value, to respect our parents, even when we get homes of our own. And so, but we see that verse 3, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So when we are rebellious against our parents, and even when we get older, if we speak disrespectfully against our parents or, are rude or dishonoring to them, our lives are not going to go well. And that's something that never changes. So you may say, well, who wouldn't choose life? Let's go back there to Deuteronomy, if you still have your place. If not, it was Deuteronomy 30. Who wants a life of cursing? No one. And yet God has given us some very simple things here. Okay, I want my life to go well. I want to have a purpose in life. I want my life to count for something. Well, here in verse 19 again, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Thou and thy seed. You know, what we do affects those in our family that come after us. Our name. My first class in wood shop in high school, very first day, the teacher was reading off the names of the students. And he came to one name and he looked at him and said, are you related to so and so? And the boy said, yeah, it's my brother. And right in front of us all, the teacher said, well, I hope you're not like your brother, because I had trouble with him. And he did. And so, I mean, right in front of the whole class, he embarrassed that boy. So, right here, our choices affect those who come after us. I mean, that boy had done nothing wrong in woodshop. That was his first day. And yet, he already had some check marks against him because of his last name. He had a brother that the teacher, well, had done the teacher wrong. And so, it says, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. The right to life uses this verse, choose life. And a lot of times you'll see a bumper sticker that says, choose life. Choose life. And so in life, the choices we make affect not only us, but those after us. If a mama chooses abortion, that affects her seeds. That baby dies. Notice with me in Psalm 139, I had a man write in some time ago that asked some questions about this. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And part of his question here, I'll read to you, but he says, I've heard again and again from the Pope to evangelists that abortion is sinful, evil, murder, an affront to God, an insult to life, etc. Yet going through my Bible and a Quran, I find passage after passage indicating that human life begins at the first breath rather than at conception. Some passages even seem to indicate that a person doesn't even fully become human until a month or so after birth. Well, that's the first time I'd heard that one. Given these passages, how do all these clergy come to the conclusion that abortion is wrong? Can you show some straightforward passages to indicate that life begins at conception and rather than at the first breath? Why is the beginning of life defined so complexly that only a trained theologian can understand? Well, it's not that complex. It's not just trained theologians that understand. Some of those trained theologians seem to think abortion's okay. So Psalm 139, we read this at the funeral yesterday, but verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Why is it? Do you realize on the law books of the state of Michigan, and there's one of our gospel tracts you can get to see the law number. I don't have it written down, but on this very day, still, on the law books of the state of Michigan, it's against the law to harm what's referred to as a quick child. It's the same word used in the scripture. The word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means living. And in that, you'll read on the law books still today in the state of Michigan, it is against the law to harm a quick child. That is, a living child still in the womb. Neither by instrument or by any type of medicines. That is still a law in the state of Michigan. And yet the Supreme Court back in 1973 made abortion legal. And I'm thankful the state of Michigan still has that law in their books, even though they don't enforce it. They should enforce it. But it's killing a person, So at conception, there's definitely life. Notice the words here. He said in verse 13, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thou hast covered who? He said me. Well, if David wasn't a person yet, then why is he referring to it as me? God has covered me in my mother's womb. He says in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Recently in our home, one of the vehicles wasn't putting out heat, and so it was checked, and the antifreeze level was low. And when the antifreeze level got up to the proper level, then heat came forth. And so we think about our cars, and I was just told recently about someone who had a vehicle, and an alert thing kept going off, and it wasn't tended to, and that alert was serious. It wasn't just that the seat belt was undone, but the oil was too low. Well, when you don't pay attention to that, your car don't run too long, and we're talking serious problems, and that's what happened. And you think about our cars. Now, to some of you, a car, you know, is like you could work on it in your sleep. But to other people, it seems really complex. Like my 11-year-old son was learning in his schoolwork recently about intake, compression, exhaust. I've missed one, didn't I? Intake, compression, power. Okay, and then exhaust. Okay. See, still complex to me. But he was learning those things, and I was amazed. Wow, I thought those are really, they're really teaching that to children young. And I didn't remember that. I guess I still don't remember that one stroke. But I don't remember learning any of that until I was like in junior high or high school. And then obviously I've forgotten part of it. So no wonder that car stutters and stammers. Huh? It needs all of those strokes, doesn't it? So our cars are. When I was in senior high, I was in auto shop, and he wanted us to do a project, like a cutaway of something. And so for my project, I did a cutaway of an automatic transmission. So I had to take all the parts out and then cut the case of it all the way down so it showed all the parts inside. But I had one little problem. I needed Brother Jim there, but I had a little problem when I put all those clutches and things back in there. When I got it all put back together, oh, it looked nice, the cutaway, but it wouldn't turn. It wouldn't turn over. It wouldn't roll. I don't know what I did wrong putting it back together, but it wouldn't spin. So automatic transmissions, they're pretty complex to me. But when you think of a car, heating, cooling, transmissions, and now they have so many electronic gadgets on them, I'm kind of hopelessly lost now. But just think of a car, how complex it is. But think of our lives. It says here we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what? Our bodies have heating and cooling systems too. When you're cold, what happens? And you begin to shiver. The body will use the muscles. The body will try to warm up when you're cold. And when you're warm, your body has a very complex cooling, or yes, cooling system. We'll begin to sweat, and then God will help that to cool us down, the moisture. You think about how many things cars will do. I mean, oh, sure, a car will beep at you when you take your seat belt off, or when it's too low on oil, it will sense that. But you know what? A car still can't think for itself. You know what it would happen if it could? It would never allow itself to run out of oil and ruin the motor. It would just, when you got in it, or it'd go itself. It'd go to the oil change shop, and hey, change my oil. I can't go on. I need it changed. Something bad's gonna happen. Cars, we're told, has a brain in it. Sometimes we wonder if it has a brain, but it has a computer in it. It's a brain. If the motor's running too lean or too rich, it's supposed to adjust and all that, and sometimes it don't work. But a car's brain is nothing compared to ours. The best computer is still nothing compared to our minds, because we actually can make choices. A computer can only make choices concerning what's been programmed into it. A computer can't make a choice that's never been confronted before with it. It has to have it programmed to it. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have choices. We can choose life. Sometimes when we work on cars, we might not be able to get to a certain part, and we would think, why was this engineered that way? Why did they put that spark plug in there where I have to take the tire off to get to that spark plug? In my van, I had the battery changed recently, and you actually have to take part of the framework apart when you open the hood and take some other electronic gadgets out to actually get to the battery. And I thought, wow. If I engineered this, I would have done it a little different. A battery is something you need to get to. but they didn't. But our bodies are so complex. It says, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I know when we look in the mirror, we may not like exactly what we see. Maybe we would have rearranged it. Maybe someone else would like to rearrange our faces sometimes too. But maybe we'd say, well, I would have maybe done this a little different. But you know what? We have to admit, these bodies are wonderfully, they're complex. Complex. When you're young, you don't appreciate all of that until you're older. And some of the systems of this body kind of break down a little bit, sometimes need repairing, sometimes by doctors, and sometimes there is no repair. Our only hope is the Lord, for his help. He indeed is the great physician. But you think about this. David said, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So when people stop a life after conception, they stop a beating heart. As I mentioned yesterday, in the Right to Life literature, it says as early as 18 to 25 days after conception, they have been able to detect a heartbeat. And that's only when they can detect it. Things are so tiny. It's not to say the heart isn't beating, but that's just when they can detect it that fast. That is normally before a woman even knows she's expecting. So by the time a woman knows she's expecting and chooses an abortion, she's stopping a beating heart. If something were to happen to us today, what is the first thing they would check to see if we are alive? Our heart. Pulse, a heartbeat. And yet they think nothing of stopping a beating heart. And God wants us to choose life, whether it's for a precious little baby or whether it's for eternal life. Notice with me in John chapter 4. We have a choice, and we have to make that choice. In John chapter 4, and verse 1, John 4, verse 1, "Well, therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So it was about noon, not too long from now, noon. And he was tired from his journey. Verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." It's kind of like there are many similarities between Israel and the United States of America. In our earlier days, there was great racial friction in our land. And it was a sad time in our land. But it was the same way in Israel. The Jews against the Samaritans, they didn't like each other. The Jews looked at the Samaritans as unclean. And, you know, they didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus asked this woman for a drink. That was just unheard of. You know, it's kind of like you take just a little child that has made a mess of his plate. You know, it's a mess. And then, you know, if he's old enough to pick it up, "Daddy, you finish. And I mean, he's mixed everything. And, you know, a lot of times people are kind of grossed out by having to eat baby food. You know, I can recall one years ago, there was, I don't know, some type of game. I don't even remember how old I was. But anyway, they had jars of baby food that they were making people eat. In fact, I guess this was back in the days when I was just at a youth activity and I was one of the adults there. This is what this was. But I saw these young people just grossed out because they had to eat baby food. And I mean, they were thinking, oh, this is so gross. Well, what do you think is in there? If it says pears, it's just pureed. I mean, it's just, you know, it's really pears. You know, they don't allow babies to slobber in that. You know, that's not why they call it baby foods. It's food. But just something about it, because it's called baby food, people are like, ooh, this is gross. I don't want to eat this. It's just food. But with the Samaritans, it was like that. It's like if they were to offer you a drink out of their cup or container, the Jews would think, ooh, I can't drink out of that. But Jesus was different. You know why? Because he cared. He wanted this woman to choose life. We're not just talking about physical life now. We're talking about eternal life. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the what? The gift of God. You can't buy eternal life. That's why we give away God's word. We don't sell tracts. We don't sell Bible courses. We give them away. Why? Because you can't buy salvation. If we have something that would lead people to eternal life, why would we sell it? How could we not give it away? So that's what we do. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. I had a drink this morning, the water. But you know what? Before the end of the day, I'll probably need a drink again. In fact, I think I've been at the drinking fountain a couple times this morning. What's Jesus doing here? It's woman, you're coming here for water because you have a physical need for water. But lady, you have something even greater, a need. You need eternal life. You need something to quench your thirst eternally. He said to her, he would have given thee living water. Verse 11, the woman saith in him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall what? Thirst again. What was he doing? He was trying to show her something in the physical realm to illustrate her spiritual need in the eternal realm. Our cars, they don't travel forever. I was noticing just yesterday up on the little sticker, you know what? It's almost time for an oil change. Oil gets dirty. It's not going to last forever. You notice on the gas gauge, doesn't last forever, does it? It just goes down. And you have to stop again for fuel. Everything in the physical realm depletes. It wears out. Has to be replaced eventually. Alas, not even life itself. Don't you sometimes just yearn for something that lasts? As I was sharing with you, we had a ceiling fan, and it just quit. You know, automatic things with buttons are nice if they work, but if they don't, they're not too nice. And this was the first fan we ever had, but it was one of those electronic things, you know. No, there was no pull chain, you know, for the speeds and for the light, just all electronic. Well, one day when we turned it on, it kind of sizzled up in there, and that was it. And so I finally tracked down the company. That was one of those things we bought at Menards, you know, and so it was kind of a long way around to try to find someone in the company that would actually, because I had right on the box, it said a lifetime warranty. But it said limited lifetime warranty. So I finally got to where the buck stopped. And the man told me, he says, is the fan motor the problem? I said, no, the fan motor won't even come on. It's the electronic gadget is the problem. I can't get to the motor. It won't come on. Can't get power to the motor. And he says, well, there's a lifetime limited warranty on the motor, the fan motor, but not in any of the electronics. And so we kind of went around again, and I don't know how many times he said, he is asking me, well, you know, you sure the fan motor is okay? Yeah, that's fine, it's the electronics. And the bottom line was, the only thing covered is that motor. And so it was worthless. It's worthless. It's a yard ornament or some type of ornament. It's worthless. And don't you ever long for something that's sure? That's what Jesus was saying to this woman. Don't you long for something that's sure in life? And the only thing that's sure is salvation. The only thing that lasts. And so he goes on talking to her. And verse 14 there, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. There was a man down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, a wealthy man, and he had the money, and he didn't care, but he drove his cars and never changed the oil. The only thing he did is add oil when it got low, and he just was kind of smug about it, and he had the money. It didn't matter to him if he ruined the motor, but that was his thing. How many miles you got on your car? Such and such. Never change the oil. Never. Not too wise. Not too wise. But Jesus points out to this woman, she's ready for the water, but you know what? If the bell goes off, if the change oil light comes on, or some other important thing, it needs to be tended to. And she's ready for the water, verse 15. She says, okay, Jesus, I do want to know for sure I'm saved. I want that everlasting life, that everlasting water. But he brings up something, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call who? Thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I what? I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had what? Five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is what? Not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Jesus brought up here, she's ready for something sure in life. So he says, ma'am, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five. And right now, you're just living with a man. You're just living with a man right now that's not your husband. You're living in sin. Why did Jesus do that? Because in life, we have to make a choice. And it's called repentance. We have to choose to turn from our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want something sure, we must turn to Him. If you want a motor to last 200,000 or 300,000 or whatever, you've got to turn from that man in Chattanooga's ways. He wanted something to last, but he wasn't willing to do the necessary maintenance. And if we want eternal life, we've got to be willing to turn from our sin. And that is not cleaning up ourselves. That's self-reformation. That doesn't work. We all fail. We all fail. But you know what? We've got to have desire. Lord, I want to turn from that old life of sin. I know I don't have the power in myself, but I want to turn from that life of sin, and I want you to cleanse me. I want you to cleanse me from all of my sin and give me everlasting life. Now notice what happens here. She took offense at first, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You know what she brought right up? She says, I got my religion. I've got my church. She took offense at him bringing up her sin. And notice what he says, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not just walking into this church building that saves anyone. This building can't save anyone. It's not by putting our names on a membership roll at this church or any other church that saves a person. But it's only the pure, precious, sinless blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. The Bible says he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Jesus took our sin upon himself on that cross. But there's one requirement, repentance. We must humble ourselves and say, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. And Lord Jesus, I do believe that you are God Almighty in the flesh, and that you did come down to earth, and that you bore my sin in your own body on that cross, that you died and buried and rose again victorious from the grave. I believe that. And I give my life to you. That is salvation. Notice with me in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10. The woman there in John 4 got saved and went out and told others. The men, they came to Jesus, and many of them got saved. And that will be true of us. If we truly turn from our sin to the Lord Jesus, we'll not be ashamed of him. Notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with what? Thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where? In thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Be saved. You know, there was a time when I was called to a home because the lady's husband had died, and I knew he was dying. And so he passed away, and I was called there. And so I asked the wife, the husband was saved, but now I asked the wife, I said, are you saved? And she looked at me and said, we don't use that word in our church. She went to a different kind of church. Says, we don't use that word, saved. Well, the reason I ask it is because that's what the Bible says. Here, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. For with the what, verse 10? The heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the what? The mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, salvation, getting saved is not just saying certain words that, you know, like they're kind of like code words, and like as soon as we've said those words, the magic door opens. That's not salvation. It's something done in the heart. It's in the heart. We truly desire to turn from that life of sin, and we know we can't in our own selves, but we desire to, and so we turn to him. And with our heart, we ask him, and we say it. We confess it with our mouth. Notice verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this morning, if you're here this morning and have never been saved, that's what you must do. Is repentance and faith, turning from that life of sin to the Lord Jesus, having as our, oh Lord, cleanse me from my sin. I truly want to be. Help us to realize we have the choice. As we sang earlier, whosoever will may come, but no one forces us. I pray you'd help us to realize today it's our choice. And you're telling us, choose life. Choose life. Not just the expecting mother to choose life over abortion, but for eternal life. If we do not choose life, if we don't choose eternal life through that precious, pure blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for us, if we don't choose that, we're choosing death. We're choosing eternal death in the lake of fire. I pray, Lord, there'd be no one here today that would choose death over eternal life. I pray you'd help us to see the pictures that you gave us today in the Word. Everything in life is so temporary. Everything needs replacing. Everything wears out. Lord, may that fact in our physical lives point us to something sure for eternity. Have your way now, we pray, in this invitation time in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.